Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and as we look at your word this morning, Lord, in a section of prophecy that has a lot of controversy in it among Christians, seems fairly clear if we just look at what the scripture says, but we need to identify a few things, it seems, to make it clear. So, Lord, bless us and guide us, not that we know anything, but would you just reveal your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at great assurances for the nation Israel today, so I thought we would just steal a little bit from that. And on the back page in the center column is the blessed assurance for us individually, and so let's claim that this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Very good. Well, turn to Ezekiel 38, if you will. Ezekiel 38, 39 go together. We will take 38 today and 39 the next time. But they could be all one. And the prophecy is very interesting and important to us, I think, because of when you try to put these end times things together, you recognize some things we know, some things we don't know. Many of the people see this as the same as the Battle of Armageddon. I can't ascribe to that because there are too many contrasts between this battle and the Battle of Armageddon, particularly with the timing. We will see next time that there's a period of 7 years that they use the fuel from the weaponry of this battle. And how could that be the Battle of Armageddon, that they would use the fuel for 7 years? Doesn't make much sense to me. Also, they will be burying bodies for 7 months here. After the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to take longer than 7 months to bury all those bodies. So I don't think it's the same thing. Also, the Battle of Armageddon is going to have, it says, those will come from the four corners of the earth. We have some very specific and limited countries mentioned today that will take place in this battle. So I think this is a much smaller battle. It also says this is going to be on the far side of the Dead Sea, up on the Sea of the Passengers there, up on Mount Seir. And so it's pretty specific where it is. But again, it's a great prophecy that's going to happen. So we want to pay attention to it because we know a number of things, don't we? We know that 3.5 years before the Antichrist, or before the Lord comes, the Antichrist will go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And 3.5 years before that, he will make a covenant with Israel. So we know that's coming. We know the rapture of the church is the next prophetic thing on the calendar, so we know that's coming, but we don't know when. And then we got this battle thing in here that's got to occur, I believe, sometime before the Great Tribulation. So it's a little bit like if you were looking at South Coast Plaza a couple of weeks ago and you saw them putting up Christmas decorations. In one sense, you know Thanksgiving is coming because Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. And you know Christmas is coming because Christmas comes after Thanksgiving. And yet here you're seeing the decorations going up for Christmas even before Thanksgiving has happened. So when we watch these events in the Middle East and watching this Confederacy come against Israel or forming against Israel, it just means we're closer and closer and closer to the rapture. And so, you know, I think we need to look at this and be ready individually. We may be here when the rapture comes. We may not. We don't know how long this is off. We know that the disciples at the time of Jesus thought the rapture would happen in their lifetime. They thought it would happen imminently, and it's been 2,000 years. But we do see these things happening in the Middle East. It seemed to be getting closer and closer. So I remember in 91, I think it was, the Gulf War, there was much talk about this is it. This is it. This is the end. This is when all of this is coming together. Well, here we are, what, 20 years later, and we're still here. And the Confederacy has not yet attacked Israel, although they keep saying they will, and they keep saying they're going to wipe them off. And we can see the players, can't we? Mm-hmm. The players are getting in place, so we can certainly see that. So as we look at this, it was really interesting. This was a good study for me because I have some of my favorite commentators that I look at to see what they say. And you can almost look at their birth date and see where their position is going to be. If they were 100 years before now or before that, they don't see Israel in any of this. They just see the church, and there's no Israel at all. And the more recent commentators, particularly those that have written after May 14, 1948, after Israel's come back in the land, all of a sudden, you know, they start to see Israel again, you know, or I don't know about again, but they start to see Israel instead of the church. And so you look at the explanation of a verse, and one commentator will say, this is all talking about the church. They even have this one verse in here where I think God is ironically telling Gog, get ready, prepare, you know, get ready for your best shot. You're still going to lose. But some commentators are saying that's an exhortation for the church to rise up against its enemies, which are coming. I go, oh, really? I don't see that in here, you know. But, I mean, you see all those kinds of things, and you just kind of smile, and you say, well, Lord, what does the Bible say? That's where we're going to try to stay with today as much as we can, and not on what Rabbi so-and-so said or Rabbi this said or anything else. But anyway, I just want to read 38 and maybe part of 39 to you. We'll only look at 38 today. But I got some questions here for you, but some of these will make a little more sense if we at least put some of these things in perspective. Father, as we read your word, this is it. This is the truth. And so help us to understand it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 36 and 37, we have the great promises of blessings for Israel. In 37, we have the example, I should say, of dry bones, and that meaning the nation Israel. We talked about that last time. The nation of Israel will come to life. And so the nation of Israel has come to life. In verse 27 of 37, we read, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, set apart or sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And now we go, another prophecy comes in. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomera and its troops, all of its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. So who's doing this? That I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Once again, we're going to see the Lord use an enemy to come against Israel, or to try to. But this is different than the last judgment we saw with Nebuchadnezzar. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants and the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I will bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations that I am the Lord God. And so in 39 he goes on to say about the armies being destroyed. He goes on to this talking about the burial of God. It will be a burial place in 7 months, so they will bury the bones and so forth. It says that the fire in verse 9, thus those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. It says there that in verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. That's the valley of the passengers east of the Dead Sea. And it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. So we see that this goes on into 39, and we'll look more at that next time. But today we want to look at 38 as we look at this for just a moment. And a few questions as we get into it here, just to get your thinking a little bit. Who or what is Gog? Who do you think Gog is? Any ideas?
He's the leader of Magog.
Yeah, okay. Is he the Antichrist? No, I don't think so either. A lot of commentators do. Who or what is Rosh?
It's a city or town or a country?
Yeah, it's a place.
A place, yeah.
That's good. It's actually used here in the King James and the New King James as an adjective for Gog, basically, as a chief prince. But I don't think that's the right usage. It wasn't used ever as an adjective until Jerome used it in the Latin Bible, and then the King James people picked up on it, and they used the same thing. But we have a number of examples here where it actually is a place. It doesn't change it an awful lot. It just I'm not sure about the terminology. And, of course, the Hebrew word Rosh means head, and Rosh Hashanah, you know, it's the that's what that term means. In chapter 32, the last pharaoh of Egypt was told he would join kings and their multitudes in hell. Which of the countries listed there are shown in today's chapter 38? And there are a number of them. We'll point those out. Next question, what is the reason given in verse 12 that these nations will invade Israel? Why do you think Gog is going to come after Israel?
The spoil.
Spoil is what's mentioned here primarily. There are a lot of other theories on that. There are theories that this is a Muslim confederacy, is which I think it is, and they don't want the temple to be rebuilt, so they'll come and try to protect their Temple Mount. That's one theory. Another theory is, well, another reason is God is prophesying it. that's another reason. verse 5, what is one thing God will do when the invasion occurs? He mentions a whole bunch of them here. I just read it. What's going to happen? There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on, right? Always when God comes and brings his judgment about, it seems like there's earthquake, there's pestilence, there's fire, there's hail, right? And, of course, much bloodshed. What will be the result of God coming against those nations? Amen. Every time again we see here in Ezekiel that somebody gets totally wiped out or whatever, God does it, it's what? That they may know me. Mm-hmm. And every time I read that, I just cringe a little bit when I think of the unbelievers, you know, because the final ending judgment on them when they go to the lake of fire will be that they will know God, won't they? But it's not a pleasant way to know the Lord in that sense, but they've chosen that. And we don't see anything in the scriptures where it says that they're unhappy with the decision that it was unjust. And so we know God is just. So as we look then at 38, we see, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, again, we have mentioned this many times, we have no trouble identifying that Ezekiel and, of course, the whole counsel of God is given to us by God himself, because he keeps going over this over and over again. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me. So Ezekiel basically is pretty much saying nothing in this whole book except exactly what the word of the Lord has been given to him to say. He's always addressed the same way. It seems like son of man, son of Adam, son of dust. This is a very humbling term. This is not, hey, you great guy out there, I'm going to speak through you. You're so honored to have me speak through you. He just says, you're a son of dust, really. And that's really where we are too, isn't it? Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, as we get into these terms a little bit, I want to just ask you to go to your notes, if you would. And on the far right column, I just put down a bunch of stuff there that I was able to pick up from some various commentators that looked like it was probably fairly accurate as far as I was concerned anyway. But we see that we're going to basically be looking at a revelation of God's power here in this whole prophecy of the nations that are going to come against Israel. And we're pretty sure it hasn't happened yet, because we're talking about the latter days here, aren't we? It's amazing. You look at some of these commentators and they will point out the leaders of Egypt and the leaders of Greece and the leaders of Rome, where this has already all happened. And I go, oh, latter days, huh? I guess it, you know, maybe you're latter day saints or something. Maybe it happens there. I'm not sure, but I don't think it's happened yet. I do think that generally the prophecies up to this point have happened for the most part. There's a few things that haven't happened yet, but for the most part, I think, you know, Israel's back in the land. They have been, maybe they're not all back yet, but they have been coming back. You know, we got over 200 nations back in the land that were out of the land, and we have the nation established once again. And we have Israel, I mean, we have Jerusalem actually since the 73 war. We have Jerusalem in the hands of the Gentiles, at least most of it, not the Temple Mount, but most of it. I believe Gog is not the Antichrist. Well, who is he? And is Rosh an adjective or a noun in the usage here? And we know that in the normal Hebrew and Arabic, Rosh is always used as a noun. There's no example in the Hebrew of treating it as an adjective, but Jerome did here in this particular translation into Latin, and that's been picked up on down through. We know Rosh is a place, its name as a place, found three times in the Septuagint. You know, the Septuagint was the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek about 250 years before Christ. And we like to look at what the Greeks thought at that time, or what the rabbis thought that translated into Greek, because they translate Rosh into chief prince. But I don't think he is the chief prince. I think it's a place. I think it would rather be Gog, who is the leader of these lands, including Rosh. Not that Rosh is the chief priest. Anyway, it's a minor point. We're going to get the same place whether we go that way or not. the place Rosh is found three times in the Septuagint, 10 times in Sargon's inscriptions, once in Ashurbanipal's cylinder, once in Sennacherib's annals, and 5 times in the Ugaritic tablets. Now, if you read your Ugaritic tablet this morning, you might have...
No. I missed that.
Did anybody... Maybe that's something you eat. I'm not sure what a Ugaritic tablet is, but anyway, if you eat it or read it, you'll find it 5 times in there, if you could understand it. These are all historical documents, as you know. Now, a lot of people believe Gog is the same as the old Scythians. Scythians are mentioned, you know, in Colossians 3, but Scythian, in Christ there's no difference, male, female, Scythian, slave, free. The Scythians were a fierce people. They ruled all through the Central Asia, probably are the Stans people, or at least they would include that, the Kazakhstans and the Kyrgyzstans and the Afghanistans and so forth. And when you go to those countries, you'll see the distinctive facial features and all of that group, and they are fierce-looking people. In Kyrgyzstan, it's kind of interesting because about a third of the people have round eyes, very round eyes. That's the Russian eyes, because Russia occupied that for over 50 years during the communist rule. The other two-thirds are the Kyrgyz with the slit eyes. I mean, they're just like they're designed for sand and wind and snow and I don't know what all. But they just have these slit eyes. So you've got the round eyes, you have the slit eyes, and with the slit eyes, you have the very, I don't know what call it, what those features you really call it. They're like Scythians to me. But they were really violent people. They were very controlling in that area for quite a while, and they were really specialists in killings. I mean, they could kill with the best of them. Some even said they ate their own dead when they died, and so to what extent that's true, I don't know. That's what Tertullian said. There's a custom among certain tribes for every deceased member to be eaten by his relatives. So we see that this could refer to that particular group. But the thing that they all have in common, pretty much everybody agrees, this is probably the area somewhere around the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, certainly the areas of Tagarma and Gomer are identified with Turkey. And let's just look back to Genesis 10. We will see quite a few of these names in the Table of Nations there. And we know that the names of countries change and come and go, but these people where they settled are pretty clearly given to us, or at least most of them in the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now we start out with Noah here. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who's the oldest? Japheth, yeah. Would you look at verse 21? What does verse 21 say? The children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Now, why is Shem shown first? Because usually the older is shown first, right?
Prominence.
Yes, Shem is the line through which the Messiah will come. The messianic line is always shown first. Shem is probably the youngest here. But he's shown first in this category. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. Okay, we have Gomer mentioned today. We say he's Turkey. Magog we have mentioned. We have Tubal mentioned. We have Meshach mentioned. We also have, in verse 3, Togarma mentioned. In verse 6, we have Put mentioned. That's part of the Ethiopian group, I believe. Mitzrayim, of course, is Egypt. In verse 7, we have Sheba and Dedan, which we know is Saudi Arabia. So these are some of the names there in chapter 10 in the genealogy of nations descending from Noah. And now if you turn to 1 Chronicles, of course we have the same thing repeated, not exactly word for word, but it's the same information basically is the chronology of these people, in this case of the people in the Bible. In this case we go all the way back to Adam, I believe. Well, no, we don't go to Adam here. I want to look at 1 Chronicles 1, yeah, back to Adam. 1 Chronicles 1:1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. And so that's not all the generations, but those are the main generations that we have listed in the Bible. And they're all always leading to the Messianic line. So we have Noah, again, Shem with preeminence there. Ham is Africa, basically, and south for the most part, although it does include Nimrod, the Babylonian guy out of there. But we have there in verse 5, again, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech, who we read back in Genesis 10. We have Togarma again in verse 6. We have Tarshish shown in verse 7. And we'll be looking at the merchants of Tarshish today a little bit. Verse 9, we have Sheba and Dedan. Way down in 17, we have under the sons of Shem, we have Meshech. Notice also Shem, where Elam. Who is Elam? Persia. Who is Ashur? Assyria. So we see these sons. We know who Elam and Ashur are, and we saw those in hell too, didn't we, back in chapter 32. So here we see the family of Adam, and it goes all the way down to Abraham. So those are the names of the people we're going to be looking at today as we go on through this. So we see a biblical connection in these names in Chronicles and in Genesis 10 for the most part. We also see a geographic connection, as these are all in the same general area north, with the exception of Ethiopia, which is south. So that's a little bit about that. As we go on into the second page, look at the notes again, and we'll get back to the text here in just a moment. Togarma, listed as a son of Gomer in Genesis, we just read it, used four times. In Ezekiel 27, when we were back there, it referred to Gomer and Togarma as those who traded in thy affairs with horses and mules and horsemen. That was back in the days of Tyre, if you remember. And they're located in Turkey, pretty sure of those two. Togarma was a city in eastern Anatolia in Turkey, the southeastern corner of Turkey, adjacent to Syria today. Now, we have several reasons for the invasion, I think, and I mentioned that briefly in the question. One is a prophetic reason we have in verse 1, and the word of the Lord. And then we have in verse 10 to 13, we have where they're coming in to get the spoil. And then we also have where the opportunity comes when they think there's the weakness of the nations, but they misinterpret God's power there. Now we move on down, we get to Sheba and Dedan. They're grandsons of Cush, as we read, by Abraham's second wife, Keturah. They are not included in this invading force. Saudi Arabia is not included. And so some people wonder why, and we don't really know for sure. Although we do know there's a big division between the Shiites and the Sunnis, and the Sunnis and the Shiites don't get along. You'll notice today that Saudi Arabia generally has been opposing Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda is all Iran, right? Mm-hmm. Iran is funding all of the bad stuff for the most part, although how much of it's coming from Saudi through oil money, I don't know. But we don't see Sheba and Dedan in this group. We also don't see the merchants of Tarshish in this group. And we don't see the young lions from that group, which I could, some people even think that's including the United States. But they were, the merchants of Tarshish were big traders during all these years when Tyre was in power. We go on down, we have Tubal, Meshech. We have Meshech there shown back in Ezekiel 27, and we have it shown here again today. And so these are just some of the names that we come across and some more facts. If you want to read that stuff, it may be helpful and may not. Back to the text again. Right away in this prophecy, God starts out, they're going to be destroyed. Right away, he says, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out. But he's prophesying against Gog through Ezekiel. And here's what the Lord says in verse 3. I'm against you, O Gog. So now I think he's speaking directly to Gog for the rest of this section in here. I don't see that address changing. I think he's speaking to Gog of the land of Magog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And then God says, I'm against you, Rosh, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here are some of the adjoining forces. From Persia, of course, that's Iran today. Ethiopia, I think Ethiopia was the Ethiopia of old, not the Ethiopia of today. The Ethiopia today is relatively small. Addis Ababa is its capital. I was there a couple of months ago and flew in there. Poor country. Can't imagine Ethiopia being much of a threat right now. But the Ethiopia of old would include Sudan. Sudan, certainly an oil-rich Muslim country to be reckoned with. I mean, how vicious they are and how they have that whole Khartoum situation there that has been killed so many Christians and all. So it would include that. It would include Libya, which you know where Libya is today. It was where Gaddafi has been, and that's, of course, that's all Muslim. And there are some people that think the Ethiopia mentioned here and Libya would include everything west of Egypt all the way over to Morocco. So it's all the northern coast of Africa. We know that the northern part of Africa is all Muslim, right? That's the nations of the north of Africa are Muslim today. And so that would make some sense to me in Ethiopia and Libya would include more than just the countries today that are called Ethiopia and Libya. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, from the far north and all its troops. Now, that's interesting. You know, Turkey for the last maybe 30, 40 years has been trying so, or they were, not anymore. They were trying so hard to get into the European graces. They wanted to enter the Europe common market and so forth, and they were just always refused, and you could never figure out why because it didn't make any sense, except that when you start to look at this prophecy, you recognize that Turkey is going to be one of those attacking Israel. And during that period of time when they were trying to be attractive to the West, they were very friendly with Israel. But that's changed now because they've been rebuffed and rebuffed. I'm not saying that's the reason I think God is doing it all. But now we've got a pretty militant group in Turkey, and it's changing. And they're becoming much, much, much more militant with Israel. You know, not long ago they had that series of ships went into Tel Aviv, with all of this violence planned, and to draw Israel into conflict and then make Israel look bad and all that kind of stuff. That was Turkey. And so that was a deliberate attempt to undermine Israel, and that was kind of the first time that that's happened. And so we see Turkey changing, it would seem. So you keep your eye on Turkey, you kind of know how this battle is going to be formed, it seems, because we don't seem to have any disagreement on Gomer and Togarma, where they are and who they are. They're Turkey. And so if Turkey is going to be part of the forces that God's going to wipe out, they're going to be enemies of Israel, aren't they? Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. So as I was reading that, I thought, great, that is great application for you and I to be ready, but not in the same way, because I think he's speaking to Gog here, and he's kind of just almost sarcastically saying, you know, get ready, put on your best shot. But I've already told you I'm going to lead you out by your jaws. I've already told you you're going to be defeated. But, you know, you can go ahead and make a good show out of it if you want. And pretty soon we'll see that Gog comes up with these evil plans because fits his pride and so forth. And he, again, is going to want to wipe out Israel because he doesn't think that they're guarded and they don't have walled cities, and there's no problem in just going in and taking everything they have. So as we go on here, we see this plan coming together. I couldn't help but think about Judas, you know, Judas and maybe even Pharaoh, because you look at these accounts in the Bible and your fleshly mind naturally goes to, you know, why is poor Judas, you know, fulfilling prophecy here? You know, why did he have to be the one, you know, or whatever? Or why did Pharaoh have to have his heart hardened? You know, I mean, he's probably a pretty nice guy, you know, really, and so forth. I mean, that's what my fleshly mind would go to. But I don't think Pharaoh was a nice guy at all. He denied the Lord. He was against the Lord. And finally the Lord said, okay, you're against me, you're against me. And he wiped him out. And the same with Judas. Judas had the choice. He even had the choice at the end to repent, but he wouldn't do it. And so he's fulfilling prophecy. Well, here we see that Gog, in a sense, is going to be used like that also because he's going to fulfill prophecy. And he's going to be directed to go in and wipe out Israel, but this is after he's already, to me anyway, has generated this evil plan, and it's not that he's a nice guy that God made him do something he didn't want to do. He wanted to do it all right. I mean, I'm sure of that. And he will want to do it, I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that God is just. So, but it says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land. So I don't think any of this has been fulfilled yet. I think this latter years means latter years to us, not just it was a few hundred years or 50 years or so after the prophecy in Ezekiel. Because latter years means the day of the Lord, basically. And the day of the Lord hasn't occurred yet in terms of the Great Tribulation. Although some people think the Great Tribulation's already happened, you know, so it depends on what your position is. If the Great Tribulation has already happened and we're in the church, I mean, we're in the millennial reign right now, man, we got a pretty weak king, don't we? I mean, I can't even find Jesus sitting on the throne. He's sitting on the throne of my life, but I mean, when I go to Jerusalem, I never saw him sitting on a throne over there. And I've been over there 9 times or whatever it's been. Never have seen Jesus sitting on the throne yet, but he will. I didn't see New Jerusalem either, you know. I mean, it's old, right? Anyway, I'm making a joke out of that, really. And gathered, okay, here he says, in the latter days of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Well, there are those that say, well, that's when they came back from Babylon. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. This says brought out of the nations. This is brought out from around the world. This is just not brought back from Babylon. And now all of them dwell safely. And there are people that say, well, Israel's not dwelling safely. So this can't be talking about now. Well, also, you can, that word safely can be translated confidently. It can be translated proudly. And there is some pride in Israel with the IDF forces and so forth. And relatively speaking, they have some stability. I mean, they've been there now 50 plus years. But also, I think the thing that may be mentioned here is we mentioned the 7-year covenant with the Antichrist. This may be at the beginning of that. And if that's the case, there probably will be peace in Israel. If they make a covenant with the Antichrist, there's going to be a peace for probably 3 years, right? Mm-hmm. And if that is somewhat coincident with the rapture of the church and when the Christians are taken out and the presence of the Holy Spirit through the church will be taken out, it would maybe appear then there would be safety in Israel. Now, I'm not saying this is a clock that anybody knows when it's going to happen, but it's out there and these things are going to be happening. So after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. So to me that's any time after 1948, and that's where we are right now. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. Well, you know, Israel's so small, you get a big force in there, and it would be like covering it like a cloud in a sense. You and all your troops and many peoples with you, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. So, good old Gog, he's going to be strategizing how he can wipe out Israel, how he can take their plunder in an evil fashion. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. So, you know, they're not, you know, they're mine for the taking is basically what he's saying. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Why? To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people acquired or gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, it seems to me rather obvious what his motive is here. He wants to go get everything they've got. And whether by that time they will have oil in addition to their wealth or not, I don't know. I was also interested to see an article I read. I don't know how accurate it is. I asked Bob. He's the Wall Street Journal expert. But the highest per capita millionaire billionaires is in Israel. And there are a great wealth in Israel of individuals, And so if you can go in and take this wealth, you know, it's mine for the pickings, because they have no walled cities and they have no bars or iron around them. And so I can just go in and take them out by force, is what he's saying here. However, as we read before, when these nations came after Israel and Israel had no defenses at all, it said, but the Lord was there, right? And so before we were talking about God judging those nations for what they had done against Israel. That was back to the seven countries surrounding him, you remember. We spent those chapters of the judging of these seven nations. Mm-hmm. But now we're talking about a confederacy which is going to come not just from adjacent countries, but it's going to come, as it says, from the far north. Basically, Turkey is not adjacent to Israel, nor is the area up in the where the Scythians are, in the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, that area up there, or maybe even further north into what we call today's Russia. That's not adjacent, but that's who's being talked about here. So this is a different group here. But they think that it's just ours for the taking. We'll come down and wipe them out, and they will get a surprise. Now, verse 13 has those that will not be included in this force, it would appear. And first on the list is Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, not included. Also, the merchants of Tarshish. Well, who are the merchants of Tarshish? Well, the merchants of Tarshish are mentioned many times in the scripture. They're mainly mentioned as a seafaring group, which were traders. They would bring materials into Tyre and so forth. They also have records of having them go as far as Great Britain. And then, so they are saying, well, Tarshish includes Great Britain, the far parts and so forth, you know. Remember Jonah, he was going to go to Tarshish, which he thought was the furthest way he could get from the Lord. So that was out there somewhere, Spain or wherever it was. And so these will not be joining either. And they're young lions, which means those who are out of that area. And so there's some that say, well, Tarshish would include the Great Britain, and Great Britain was the forerunner of the United States. In other words, so the United States could be looked at as a young lion from Great Britain, so the United States won't be in this confederacy. Well, I don't think they'll be in the confederacy either, because they're not mentioned as being in it, but whether you want to go to that kind of logic to make that claim or not, I don't know. But the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions will say to you, in other words, they're questioning him, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? So it's a little bit like a United Nations sanction, right? It's kind of wrapping their hands a little bit. You know, I don't think you should be doing this, kind of. To me, it's what I read. It may read differently to you. But at any rate, they're not involved in this. Saudi Arabia is not involved in this, and the merchants of Tarshish are not involved in this. Now he says, therefore, verse 14, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, again, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel to say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? In other words, will you not know who I am? You think they're dwelling safely. Why? Will you not know it? But you will see, it will appear that they are safe and they have no defenses. Then you will come from your place out of the far north. So this, of course, does say north, doesn't it? It doesn't say east, south, or west. It says north, far north. You and many peoples with you, and all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. By the way, the Scythians were known to be great horsemen. They would move great distances because they were on horses, and they could, you know, outrun the men, you know, of course. Great horses, great company, mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. That's why it's still future, we think. And I will bring you against my land. Ooh, I will bring you against my land. Interesting. In other words, now I'm going to harden your heart, Pharaoh. You want to come against me? You want to come against me? Okay, I'll let you come against me. And I will bring you against my land. Why? So that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So here we see again God using a wicked, scheming, devising man or country for his purposes, that he is going to be hallowed or sanctified in the enemy here. He's going to be shown strong in the enemy because of basically what he's going to do to him. Before their eyes, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I've spoken in former days by my servants and the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So he's saying, you're the man. You're the one we've been talking about here. And it will come to pass at the same time when he, God, comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. Now the Lord's going to get mad. Now, we haven't seen God's wrath really that directly. Most of the wrath we see today that we call wrath is really from the evil one, it seems to me. But we're going to see God's wrath, of course, in the Great Tribulation. I don't think this is part of the Great Tribulation. I think this is before it. But God's fury will show against this invading force. For in my jealousy and in fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So you're going to take Israel? Well, it's going to be a shaky proposition. So shaky that what? The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens. Now, I don't quite know how the birds of the heavens feel the earthquake, but I guess what this means, all creation will know about this earthquake, because it's going to be a big one. Now, when you go to Israel today and you look at the Great Rift, I mean, that is unbelievable, particularly if you see it from the air. This Great Rift runs from Africa all the way up through Israel and on up into Asia, and they believe that was an ancient earthquake that is of such magnitude that the earth just split like this. And you have, those of you who have been there, you know at the bottom of the Dead Sea, that's 1,500 feet below sea level. And then Masada right there is 1,500 feet higher. And both sides, really, both sides of the mountain ranges are up here, and then here's this great rift valley. And so you see the effects of a great earthquake. When we were driving down there in that area, you look up, and these are steep, in many places, very steep, rocky outcroppings and so forth. And you wouldn't need much of a shake there. Man, that whole thing would come tumbling down, you know. So we see here, all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Well, if you have all men on the face of the earth, that's a pretty big earthquake, isn't it? But I guess it's going to be headquartered in Israel, I don't know, or centered in Israel. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, we have in Isaiah some great earthquakes prophesied in the end times, and so maybe this is one of those. But he's going to stop this invading force. One of the ways he's stopping it is through the earthquake, because they will freak out here. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. Talking about Israel, I believe. Says the Lord God, every man's sword will be against his brother. So again, this will be another example. You remember in the scriptures we have a lot where God would confuse the enemy and they'd kill each other, right? So here the enemy's going to kill each other. They're going to be brother against brother. And then not only that, but I'm going to judge with pestilence, bloodshed, and flooding rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone. These are pretty much always the ingredients the Lord uses in great judgment, isn't it? I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are there with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, of course, there are those who say, oh, that's what it says in Revelation. Now, this is Revelation. I don't think so. I think this is another time. But it's the same. God uses the same elements here, earthquake and fire, brimstone. Of course, we know, what did we see in Sodom and Gomorrah? We saw fire and brimstone there. That wasn't part of the Great Tribulation, was it? And we have seen flooding rains and the flood and so forth. So God uses these things over and over again in history here to come against the enemies, and he's going to use it here against this confederacy, it would seem. And then verse 23 is the reason why this is going to happen. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. Set apart myself, in other words. Magnify myself, set apart myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is showing himself strong. Now we're still going to have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the nations and so forth on the right and on the left. And all of this is still coming. So there's a lot of things happening. But what I get out of this is, we want to watch this confederation that would include the far north, would include Turkey, and as we watch Russia getting more and more aggressive, it seems that that kind of fits. You know, we see Russia teaming up with Iran. We know Iran is specifically mentioned here, and Iran is one of the leaders against Israel, isn't it? So that seems to fit. Turkey seems to be turning against Israel. That seems to fit. And then we have Northern Africa. Who knows what that's going to be? Now that the Brotherhood of Muslims are taking over. Could even have Sharia law in there before long. But we do know that Northern Africa today is predominantly Muslim. And so it seems to me that all of these enemies do have a Muslim component to it. Turkey is Muslim. The Central Europe area, all of the stands are Muslim. And so there's a lot of Muslims out there in this whole part of the world. And so whether God is going to use that as the force that causes these guys to come together or not, I don't know. But today it certainly seems like that, doesn't it? It seems like Islam is the tool Satan is using to come against his people. So what are we to do? What does this mean to us? Well, I think, as I've mentioned, we need to be ready. And if we look at just a couple of verses here that I think will apply in a sense, Luke 12, turn to Luke 12. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. The context here is the end times in Luke 12. Look at verse 40. He's talking about the faithful servant, the evil servant, which is really kind of a parable, so to speak. But the bottom line here is in verse 40, therefore what? You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is the Lord speaking, and so when the Lord says that, we know that is true. And we can try to predict the seasons and so forth and when this confederation is going to come together and watch it. But we don't know the date nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. But we need to be ready, don't we? And as we go on over to Luke 18, still the same subject here basically, and look at verse 1 in Luke 18. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that what? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So he's talking now about the parable of a persistent widow. He's talking about the end times. And 2,000 years ago, his instruction was men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So if you're praying for the end times 2,000 years ago, how much more should we be praying for them today? Because we're certainly 2,000 years closer now than we were then. And we're certainly getting closer to it. And so, you know, I think of Hezekiah when the Lord told him, get your house in order, you're going to die. And I think of those kinds of things. And for us to ask ourselves, is our house in order? Are we ready? And then if you look ahead to verse 8 in chapter 18 here, this is a key question for you and I think. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This is God will not avenge his own elect, but he will avenge them speedily, those who are against him. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Well, we can't comment about maybe everybody on the earth, but we can comment about one person, right? Mm-hmm. That's us. Will he find faith in me? And in your case, will he find faith in you? Because that's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? And will he find belief is another word there. Are our lives really committed to him? I get a kind of an interesting reaction out of talking to people who describe other people. And in some cases, they will say, oh, they're really strong believers. We are all aware of others to a degree. We don't know all of their details of their private lives, but we can see a little bit how they live. Where is God in their life? And my kids, I see that all the time. I like to talk to them about being ready and so forth, and they like to assure me that they believe and everything is fine. But I look at their lives, and the Lord is not number one in their lives at all. They're doing basketball, they're doing cheerleading, they're doing all this other kinds of stuff, running all over the United States to this place and that place, and that's all the kids are thinking about and talking about. And where is the Lord in all of that, you know? And even Christmas, we had our Christmas gathering, and I always say something because I can't help myself, and the same sullen looks I get, and the people are waiting, why don't you shut up so we can eat, you know, kind of a thing. And they hear it before, and they hear it again. But once in a while, somebody does turn to the Lord, even if it's on their deathbed. And this same group that we just met with on Christmas that I'm referring to, the mother was a Buddhist and had a Buddhist family. And I argued with her for years. Never got anywhere. She would agree with me all the way. Everything was great. Yeah, the Lord's great and this and that. Until she could not believe that her parents were not saved. She refused to. She just felt she was being a traitor to them if she would accept Christ, because that would admit that Buddha is not the way. And her grandparents were Buddhists, came from a long line of Buddhists. And, you know, the Buddhists also have this ancestral worship kind of a thing, which keeps them locked into that, you know, really. And so it's hard. But she did accept the Lord on her deathbed by her own daughter, who had witnessed to her over the years and never got anywhere. But at the very end, then she said yes. And so keep praying for the lost and keep being ready, because the Lord's coming soon. And if he hasn't come for his church, he's going to come for you and I. We're not going to live forever, are we? Some sooner or later, some sooner. You know, you hear of these things of people going to be with the Lord, and it's, I can't believe it, you know, kind of a thing. Maybe it's what we call an accident, or maybe it's just an early stopping of the heart or whatever, you know. And so we want to be ready, right? So keep your eye on the Confederation in the Middle East to see how that goes. And try to look through all of these events with some kind of a biblical lens. And don't get too caught up in arguing on this term and that term. And it's got to mean this or it's got to mean that. And you may be right, you may not be right. But it doesn't really matter too much to me. There's a confederation that's going to come against Israel. And God is going to wipe them out. That's what this tells me. And it's going to be in the latter days. And it's going to be in the Valley of the Passengers. And so... if you want to go camp out over there and send me a text message when you see the forces swarming around you, then I'll know. So then I'll be sure, okay? Father, we thank you for your word, and I just would pray that you would bless each brother today. And Lord, we would use this day, the 27th, I think, of December. It would be redeemed. We would walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time, understanding the days are evil. And Lord, we would be giving you all glory. We would be making joyful noises to you, singing hymns and psalms. And we would be giving thanks to you, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all things, submitting to one another in the fear of you. And so bless and guide in Jesus' name. Amen.